Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
A couple things about Shavuos. Number one, that of course it is Matan Torah. It's the day of the giving of the Torah. It is also known as Chag HaBikurim, the day of the first fruits. We want to discuss what is the connection to that. It is also called Atzeres. We really talked about that last week. Atzeres usually refers to the last day of a holiday, like Shmini Atzeres, and we mentioned Shavuos is really the culmination and climax of Pesach. Also, we would like to talk a little, maybe, about David HaMelech HaLashalom, whose yahrzeit and birthday is on Shavuos. The Megillah Rus, and that's a big reason why she is red. The Megillah Rus is read on Shavuot. She is the ancestress, the great-grandmother of Dov HaMelech. Right. Shir HaShirim also has a connection to Shavuot and Pesach. It's, in fact, accustomed to read it on Pesach. So, by the way, in Shir HaShirim, this is to open up with something light, to open up the hearts. Says that Shlomo HaMelech, King Solomon, said that, he said, you know, at the beginning, if you read the whole story of Shlomo HaMelech, he was the Melech, he was the king of all of Israel. And then it says, at the end of Losaif, Lo Haya Melech Elo B'Yerushalayim, he was only the king of Yerushalayim. And then it says, Losaif, after that, at the very, very end, he was only a Melech on his bed. Whatever that means. So one of the great Hasidic Rebbes said on this, he said, you know, when I was younger, I wanted to be the rabbi of the entire world. And then, as I got to middle age, I thought it would be nice if I'd be happy, satisfied just to be the rov of the city. And now, at my older age, I figured it'd be enough just to be a rabbi over my own house. And I can already see, as I get even older, I'm going to be happy if I could just be a rabbi over myself. I mention this story because Shavuos is about that, about being a master over yourself. The 7 weeks leading up to Shavuos, we read Pirkei Avos, which deals with Derech Eretz. Derech Eretz Kudma LaTorah. Derech Eretz, manners, character traits. Right? And help us be the proper vessel to accept the Torah. Right? So the number one thing is you got to be a melech over yourself. You have to be a king over yourself. Interesting. I wasn't going to say this, but melech is an acronym for moach, lev, kavod. Moach is the brain, seichel, lev, heart. Kavod is the liver. That they say that's where the seat of desires are. What do you mean? So it says, if you have it in the right order, your seichel, you know, your mind, your intellectual capacity overrides your emotional capacity, and therefore overrides your desires, you are a melech over yourself, a king over yourself. However, if a person is ruled by his heart, you know, whatever feels good, whatever he wants to do, right? Then you have the word lemach. Right? Lev moach kaved. So, which is a derogatory term. Okay. One down. We had another story here for you. We said last week, everybody agrees that on Atzeres, on Shavuos, that half the day should be spent lachem, to you personally. In other words, half the day should be spent in Torah and learning and davening, and half should be in the physicality. A person should drink well on this day and eat well, right? It's a fast day. We eat and drink and dress better on Yom Tov than we do on Shabbos. So, just to have a little bit of an insight of some sensitivities, I believe it was the Sanzarov that made the following statement after the morning shacharis and musaf service, where they had spent hours and hours reading the Ten Commandments and of course davening all the special tefillas. So he said, "Okay, Gemara, we finished the chatzi lachem, the half that's to us. Now let's go do the half to Hashem, the eating and drinking." For him, the physicality was no different than the spirituality, and the davening and the laying of the Torah and everything, that was his enjoyment, his physical enjoyment as well. These are cute stories, but they have a lot of insight, a lot of sensitivity, which these stories are important, even though if we can't aspire to them, even though we can't touch them, we can aspire to them. Like the expression says, you know, if you reach for the stars, you may not catch any, but at least you won't get your hand stuck in the mud.
Did you make that?
From Cut and Shoot, Texas. We used to always say that. I remember me and Bubba and all those guys. Bless them. May they be well. Okay. Shirashirim. I don't know. This is a great note, so I have to mention it. That's why I plug Shirashirim in this class, even though it's mainly a Pesach thing, but it's so important. There's a verse in Shirashirim, Song of Songs, which is a love song between HaKadosh Baruch Hu and the Jewish people, and the Jewish people and HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and that's why it does have a very strong connection to Shavuos. Because Shavuos, the giving of the Torah, was sort of like a wedding ceremony. We kind of got wedded to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you know, and the Torah is compared like to Ksuva, many, many comparisons. In fact, a lot of the customs dealing with wedding ceremony and dealing with conversion comes from Shavuos, Matan Torah. Because all of us, in a certain aspect, were in the arena of a convert. So we all went to the mikveh, and there was a whole procedure there. We learned a lot of that, what to do present day. So anyways, in Shir HaShirim, in Song of Songs, it says the following. It says, "I'll get up and akumana v'soveva be'ir. I'll go around the city ubeshukim and in the marketplaces or b'chayvos and in the streets. Avaksha es sha'ava nafshi. I will request that my heart loves, my soul loves. Ubakashti v'lo masati. And I'll ask for her, but I will not find her. Again, I'll go up and I'll go into the marketplaces and the streets, looking for my soul's love, and I will not find it." So, Rav Horowitz says on this, he quotes a Gemara in Yuma. It says, "Il male kol hamoine shel ir, haya nishma kol gilgal hachama." If it was not for the sound of the, I don't know how to explain, the sound of the city, you know, all the people working and tumbling back and forth, then people would be able to hear the spherical sun. They'd be able to hear the sun, the spherical movement of the sun, whatever. So he says what this really means, that if a person would be able to stop and reflect and meditate on the Shemayim and on the heavens and the stars, the moon, the sun, all these things, they would be able to feel the greatness of a Kodesh Baruch Hu. They would look around and say, "Who created all this? You know, what an unbelievable universe this is," right? But what happens? The sounds of the city, the confusion, the running around, the involvement in business, right, keeps a person from ever stopping and thinking and reflecting and looking around them and seeing the amazing wonders of Hashem. So that's what it means. I got up and I went to the marketplaces looking for my beloved, what my soul loves, Kodesh Baruch Hu, all the wonder. But the sounds of the city, I couldn't find them. I got so distracted by all the sounds of the city. The lesson for us here, is that, again, that even in the secular world, which is, this is what Han is telling Sybil right now. Do you mind if I tell it over? Okay. Han was saying that even in the secular world, they have the expression, cut off the head of the tulips. I mean, smell the roses. Wasn't that one of those two? Smell the roses, right. And stop and smell the roses. So it's very true. You know, we get caught up in our everyday, right, spin of things, and we forget to stop and look at some tremendous marvels in the world. Tremendous, tremendous things. So that's the lesson there. Ma'am?
Who wrote Shir
HaShirim? Shir HaShirim was written by his son, Solomon, Shlomo HaMelech. Right, right.
I think Elaine,
you were supposed to be on the record. Yeah, she did. She got it. We're going to hit that. Last week we mentioned Atzeres, why we're called Atzeres again, that with Shavuos is the culmination of the coming out of Egypt. And that's why in the first of the Ten Commandments, which we get on Shavuos, it says, Anochi Hashem Lokecha, Asher Seisicha Me'eretz Mitzrayim. I'm the Lord, the God that took you out of the land of Egypt. And without that, we were still in Egypt. Until we got that statement on Har Sinai, on Mount Sinai, right? We were not out of Egypt whatsoever. Maybe physically, but that's it. Right? So with that comes the freedom, right? And that is why, again, Shavuos is called Atzeres. This is the Shemini Atzeres of Pesach. So we mentioned last week, and those are not here, we're just going to briefly go over it real quick. The Maharal has a famous insight on what does it mean to be free? Because we said the expression, Ein ben chorim elam ishi oisek b'Torah, a person's only free now with the acceptance of Torah. A person's only free when he's involved in Torah. Now, we want to talk about that word that he uses, oisek b'Torah, one who's involved in Torah. And we're going to come to that, God willing, right after this. But, so we said that's why the Ten Commandments, right, with the giving of the Torah, now we're truly free. Now comes the freedom. And so Maharal explains that freedom is when you work for yourself. And without Torah, you're not working for yourself. Anything you do in this world just stays here. Right? Only with Torah, now everything you do, even in the physical world, yeah, it becomes part of you. Right? And that's what you're going to take with you to the next world. So you've got to remember, that's what we're here for. We're here only, right, to get to the next world. That's the whole point that we're here. And the only thing that goes with you in the next world, this is the time to really look into this, starting tonight, Shavuos, the thing that goes with you to the next world is only Torah, Masim Tovim, good deeds, mitzvahs, that's it. The money is going to stay behind. So that's what it is. Without Torah mitzvahs, we're not even alive. Much less free. So only now, after giving the Torah, we're considered the freedom's complete from Pesach, and that's also what we've been reading. Pirkei Avos, one of the Mishnahs in Pirkei Avos says, "Olam hazeh doimel leproizdor lifnei olam haba." This world is like an antechamber to the next world. Hatkenatz mechaber proizdor kadesh tiknas letraklin. Fix yourself up here in the hallway so you can get to the great banquet hall. That sums it up. That sums it up, what this world's all about. It's rehearsal. Dress rehearsal. That's what this world is. So, again, Shavuos coming up, we have to Pashut Mispoyan, we have to reflect, we have to look into this, what, in fact, we are going to take to Olam Haba. The Pasuk says that Ein Mabal Ain malvin lo adam lo kesef lo zohav. The gold isn't going to accompany you to the next world. The silver isn't going to accompany you to the next world. Eila Torah masim toivin. Only Torah and good deeds. This starting tonight, Shavuos, you get a new chalik of Torah, your portion of Torah for the whole year, three times a day. You know, we pray for that. Ten chalkenu b'sorasecha. Give us our portion in your Torah. Here it comes. I used to be by a certain chosid in Eretz Yisrael, Rav Monder, a Vishnu's chosid, like very He's a very spooky guy, and like very holy guy. So he used to say, you know, Rosh Hashanah, our economic status is decided for the year. You know, all the money that's going to get from there is decided on Rosh Hashanah. He says, on Shavuos, your Chelek Torah is decided here. So he used to say, on Rosh Hashanah, everybody's sitting there and they're crying and they're praying hard. And for what? An extra slice of challah, basically. You know, Olam Hazeh. He says, Shavuos, no one's crying, no one's praying hard. And there, that's what your whole spirituality is determined for next year, your whole portion of Torah.
Is that the reason that they started to roll out through the
Knot of Shavuot? That's an interesting custom, and there's many reasons for it. We slept at Mount Sinai. So they say, we fix it up by staying up all night. So the obvious question, since you brought it up, we'll discuss it. The obvious question is there, how do you figure? These guys, this is the climax, the whole thing we're saying, right? This is the whole schpitz, the puppet of the whole thing, right? Matan Torah, and they fall asleep? Right? What's going on? They fall asleep? And this is Doradea. We're talking about the generation. There was never a generation like that. There never will be. Like, on the highest level. So, anybody have an idea on what this is all about? Sleep, what sleep is all about?
Sleep is life and being...
A spooky person. No, Hana, please. I'm joking. I'm joking. Go
on.
No, go. Please.
Joking.
Sleep is a removal from this world.
Good shot.
Sleep is a removal from the physical world.
Very good. The truth is,
Neshama.
Right. Very good. Very good. When you go to
sleep, like it's. When you get up.
Right. She was mentioned as well. But they go together. They go together. What happens at death? In fact, at death, what happens is we don't believe a person just dies and that's it. It's all over. He goes to a spiritual realm and he gets insights in Torah. Everything is opened up to him. Everything that he learned in this world. So when you sleep, you're right. Achad Mishishim Shel Misa. It's a 60th of death, right? And you also, what was the first thing you said?
Right.
Very good. What else did you say? You're
removal from the physicality.
Removal physical. You know, most
involvement in the world.
Most prophets got their nevuah, their prophecy in a dream at night when they could be, their bodies and their soul could be like, their physicality could be dormant. And the spiritual part of them, the neshama of their could get insights without the barrier of the body. Now, Moshe Rabbeinu was unique in that way that he could be fully awake because he had spiritualized his physicality to such an extent that he could be fully awake and get his nevuah, his prophecy. That's what made him unique amongst prophets. Okay, but, so this is very good. This generation, which at this point is on the 49th level, they're like almost like Moshe Rabbeinu in their nevuah. They had received all you can possibly receive while being awake. But they wanted to get more spiritual, targets, levels. They wanted to reach higher levels of prophecy. So they went to sleep on purpose. They went to sleep on purpose because we got everything we could while being awake. We'll go to sleep. Our bodies will be, dormant. And now our spirituality can connect and get certain insights that we couldn't get while we were awake. Now, there's a famous story of the Arizal, who is a great, great Mekubal, who's really responsible. Anybody who can learn anything in mysticism, Jewish mysticism today, or any insight into that is because of the Arizal, really his student, Rav Chaim Vital. He wrote down the writings of his Rebbe so that we can have some sort of insights on Kabbalah. The Arizal died at 38. He died at a very young age. But to show you that that's very relative as well, this story is going to bring out 2 points, that age is very relative. He went to sleep for an hour. He fell asleep, went up, and Rav Chaim Vital asked him some, and he says, "The heavens are my witness that what I just learned this 1 hour, I'll be in sleeping, and my neshama went to the yeshiva Berakia, to the yeshiva in heaven. What I just learned this 1 hour, I couldn't teach you and you're the greatest of my students in 100 years. So they say, for tzaddikim, the only purpose of sleep, for big, big tzaddikim, the only purpose of sleep is to get insights into Torah that you couldn't get while you were awake. For the rest of us, is to get strength to go on and serve in Hashem, whatever capacity it is, the next day. We mentioned Oisek B'Torah. We use that term. Remember, we said Ein Ben Chayrim, no such thing as a free person. Eleb She'Oisek B'Torah. Now, that's the same wording we use in the Birchas HaTorah, in the blessings that we say over the Torah each morning. You know, we say La'asok B'Divrei Torah. Now, interesting, Asok means to be involved. Now, you might have thought logically that the bracha should be Lilmud Divrei Torah, to learn Torah, right? No, we don't say that. We say La'asok B'Divrei Torah. Okay? So why are we, that's a funny word, you know, like when you say someone's involved in business, he's Oisek in such and such, right? So that's question number one. Everybody understand the question? Did you fall asleep?
No.
Oh, okay. Okay, that's question number one. Question number two, it's unique. Shavuos is unique in that I'm going to throw in the towel if the class doesn't work. Shavuos is unique in that it has no symbols. It's very interesting. Sukkos, we have the Dalet meaning, you know, right? The Esrog Lulav, right? And the Sukkah itself, right? Pesach, we have the matzah, and we have the matzah, and we have the matzah. And the matzah. Right, and right, and Hanukkah, we have the Hanukkiah, right? And every holiday seems to have a symbol, and Rosh Hashanah, the shofar, and so forth and so on, a special machzor on Yom Kippur. Shavuos has no symbols, which is very interesting. Okay, so these are two questions. Number one, why is the wording of the La'asok B'Torah, to be involved in Torah, not to learn Torah, and why is there no symbols on Shavuos? So, I heard this from Rav David Grossman. He says the following. The reason that the bracha says La'asok B'Torah, because it's not something we're ever away from. In other words, our whole day, we are really involved in Torah. The 613 mitzvahs are merely headings. Right? There's really like a myriad, thousands and thousands of individual mitzvahs within those 613 headings. Okay? So, the details in each mitzvah, really we're doing every day. For example, let me put these words. Every single act, every single second of every single act of the day, we are involved on what to do and how to do it according to the Torah. You're involved in business, you got to look at your Adeya, one of the Chosh and Mishpat. You got one of the sections of the Shulchan Aruch. How do you conduct business fairly? Fair weights and measures. What kind of profit can you derive? All sorts of halakhas, right? So the Lashon is, the language is, the wording, Oisek B'Torah. You're involved in Torah every day of life because we, again, there's no separation from the shul and the mundane world. We take it out there with us. Everything mundane by us has to be it's not separate from Torah. It has to be infused with halacha. Yeah, everything we do, we got to eat a Torah way of eating. We got to have a Torah way of sleeping, a Torah way of doing our business. So we're oisek b'Torah all the time. And that answers, this goes in relations with each other. We got to be careful what we say to each other. Why? Well, in the Lashon Hara, we got to be careful not to hurt someone's feelings. All these things have to be done according to Torah. And this is not in the shul, reading the Torah or davening. Okay. So that is why, that also answers the question why there is no symbols on Shavuos. If you think about it, what is a symbol? The purpose of a symbol is to remind you of something. Right? So, but if you're involved in something all the time, it's your lifeblood, you don't need a symbol. right? So that's what Torah is. That is our lifeline. That is what we're constantly involved in. Therefore, Shavuos is unique. It doesn't need a symbol. We don't need a reminder. It's something we're constantly involved in. Okay.
Rabbi,
any questions on this? Yes.
It's like when we say we receive the Torah. We're always receiving the Torah. We didn't get it. You know, can you explain that?
Good. It's very good what you're saying, Sybil, because the language, though there's like three brachas in Birchas HaTorah, the brachas that we say on the Torah, and the next bracha says, Moisen HaTorah. Or when people get an aliyah, you'll notice they'll say, right, Asher Baruch Haman Mikol Amim Min Asana Tzorah Baruch Hashem, Noisen HaTorah. That's present tense. You would have thought it said, Natan HaTorah. Paul is farting, right? Natan HaTorah, right? He gave the Torah. No, Noisen HaTorah. He's constantly giving it to it. He's constantly giving it to us, excuse me, and giving us insights, and we re-accept the Torah every day. By the way, that's why they say two holidays, the actual date is not mentioned in the Torah. Rosh Hashanah and Shavuos. It doesn't say the 6th of Sivan, 7th of Sivan, right? Rosh Hashanah doesn't say, why? Because Rosh Hashanah, thank you, Rosh Hashanah is a day of judgment, and really you should, it should be to you as if you're being judged every single day of the year. So no date. And Torah, you should consider getting the Torah every day anew. Right? So that's a very important point. No Yisrael Torah, constantly we're getting the Torah. Okay. Oh, I got to her question. Well, I'll skip this and we'll come back to it because this is something that she'll know. Okay. Let's talk about the Ten Commandments, which is read in Shul, right? We mentioned that the verse says, I'm the Lord God, took you out of the land of Mitzrayim. This is our declaration of independence. And as we mentioned last week, it's the Torah is given in a desert. Our declaration of independence is in a desert, not in Eretz Yisrael. And that's important, because our Kodesh Baruch Hu saw, obviously, that we'd be in exile a long time. And a lot of times we wouldn't be in Eretz Yisrael. And we have to know that we're a Jew because of a Torah, not because of the land of Israel. Make no mistake about it. No, you can never fulfill a mitzvah in its fullest or learn to. Ain't Torah, Ketoras, Eretz Yisrael. There's no Torah like the Torah of Eretz Yisrael. And a mitzvah is only fulfilled in its fullest in the land of Israel. However, we can survive without Eretz Yisrael. It cripples us. But we can't survive without the Torah. So therefore, the Torah is given in a desert. This becomes our declaration of independence. The 613 commandments, we set our headings. The truth is that on this day, we get an extra 606 commandments. Because really, we're in the status of B'nai Noach, of Noachites at this time. And Noachites have seven mitzvahs, right? So therefore, we get an extra 606, which is hinted to Megillas Rus, Reish Vav Tov, numerical value 606. The numerical value of Rus is 606, because she was a convert. She is considered the convert. She took on an extra 606 mitzvahs. That's just one second. So that's why we read the Megillas Rus on this day. Besides, also the fact we mentioned that she's the ancestress to David HaMelech and Mashiach. And again, the Gemara in Yevamos, we learn out laws of conversion from Shavuos. Yes. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Sometimes I have certain thoughts. I just have to complete them. You have to have patience with me. I'm sorry.
No.
Please, if you remember, let me know. Okay. Okay. Now, Rav Sadeh Goren tells us how the Ten Commandments are really. He goes into detail on really how they are explicitly the 630 commandments are within them, and even broken down more so. They say, you know, we have 365, right, negative commandments and 248 positive commandments, right? Now, this reflects the limbs of the body and the days of the year. 365 solar days, 248 limbs of the body. besides all the other symbolism involved there, this is to teach us that there's no time of the year, you know, and nothing, everything in the physicality of the world and the body relates to Torah. Okay. It goes on to say that really all the positive mitzvahs really fall under the category, I'm the Lord your God, the first of the Ten Commandments, and all negative commandments really fall under the category, don't have any other gods. Because every time you fulfill a positive mitzvah, what are you doing? You are showing your love to God. You're getting closer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. You are affirming the statement that you are the Lord my God. Right? And every time a person, Chalila, violates a command, then he is really saying he has other gods. He has his own, idols. What? I have my own desires. I make myself into my desires into an idol. So that's why these two commandments were told to us by Hashem himself. If you notice there in first person, I am the Lord your God. You should have no other gods. And then it drops into third person. Okay. Any questions on this? Do you remember your question? Still remember. Sorry.
I just wanted to say that Ruth, he was allowed to marry her because you're allowed to marry a woman out of the faith of God and man. Is that correct?
Very good you mentioned that. It's one of the notes that we're going to go over today. Excuse me? Yeah. There was, now we know this halacha clearly, but at that time there was a big dispute. Moab and Ammon, our two nations, are not allowed to enter the Jewish people. They cannot convert because, believe it or not, it's amazing, Amalek, Egypt, right, who killed, millions of Jews, can convert. It's a debate about Amalek, but Egyptians can convert. But Moab and Ammon, because they didn't show hakar satov, they didn't show gratitude, an amazing thing, how important gratitude is by us. A person who's an ingrate, who's not satisfied, who's always complaining, we can't have that in the Jewish people. That's a tremendous lesson for us about certain people who complain, who always feel they have everything coming to them. Should I go in detail?
No.
Okay. So these type of people do not belong amongst us. But what happens is, it was decided because of a historical event, that this applies only to the men of Moab and Ammon, not the women.
Because,
I don't want to get into this, but because they didn't come out and greet us as we're going through the land with bread and water, and they hold their whole existence to us, because they are descendants of Lot. And Lot, right, is only around because of Abraham. The whole existence is because of us, and we didn't need their bread and water because we had manna and the Miriam's well. But just the edelkeit, the sensitivity, you should have offered, right? And they didn't, right? So because women are supposed to be modest, sneeze, stay, in the tent, that's not their derech, not their way to go out and greet. So it's not held against them. They can convert. It's just the men of Moab and Ammon. But this was not clarified for a long time. And by the way, the prophet Samuel, Shmuel Novi, he wrote Megillas Rus for no other reason, but one of the major reasons he wrote it to legitimize David HaMelech. Because David was considered an outcast. Right, he was the great-grandson of Rus. He was considered an outcast. He was considered illegitimate. I can't go into all the ramifications of why. But at one point, Yishai, his father, realized that maybe it wasn't right that my grandfather, right, my great-grandmother Ruth, married Boaz. Maybe that wasn't a legal marriage. Because, again, the halakha wasn't clarified that the women were allowed to enter. So that's why Shmuel wrote Ruth. But the point of this is that David HaMelech, it's an amazing insight, lived his whole life. They make a big mistake. They say the person that was afflicted with the most afflictions and troubles was Eov. Hate these English names. Yeah, Eov. So it's not true. because it was a short period of time and everything was restored to him. But David HaMelech says, well, Rav Eliyahu Kitov was the person who was afflicted the most of anybody. He was considered an outcast by his family. He never was sure he's legitimate, right? And when he finally got the kingship, you know, he wasn't accepted as king. And his father-in-law tried to kill him. And then his son tried to kill him. He just had sores his whole entire life. So, I have a note here. So we read, there is a custom, by the way, to stay up and read all of Tehillim, Dov HaMelech's Psalms on Shavuos, being, again, this is his yahrzeit. I can't find the note, but from what I recall, it says the following, that we learn from here, oh, here it is. Dov HaMelech, his whole life, he thought he was pusel, he thought he was a blemish in the family, he wasn't legitimate, and everybody else thought it. And this whole thing he had to suffer through his whole life ended up being for his benefit. Hashem orchestrated this for his benefit. Why? He says because the biggest, like, sakana, danger a king has is falling into gaiva, conceit, pride. There's an expression, the Gemara says, a Kodesh Baruch Hu doesn't let a person be a leader over Israel unless there's a kupa shel shrotzim al gav, that there's a box of reptiles on his back. That's an expression, a euphemism for there's some derogatory in his past, in his back, in his lineage. So it'll keep him in check. And I said, that's the mistake the great Shaul HaMelech, according to his level, fell into. He was perfect. He like had an unblemished past. He had a very pure yichus lineage, right? And he was born with a very even temperament, and physically also he was very good looking. But like he was like he looked like a king and everything. And he fell on a very, you know, a very high level, sophisticated level. He fell into this trap of conceit, of gaiva, of you know. So and he lost his king because of this. And David HaMelech, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, arranged this that he was never sure of this halacha and everything, so he would never fall into this. And David HaMelech is the most humble man, probably next to Moshe Rabbeinu. You know, his whole Tehillim, his Psalms, if you read them, it's just unbelievable, right? So the reason I bring this out is because you brought it up. But besides that, it says because of this, so many kings, if you look through the book of Kings, how many kings, some kings start out good and they fell into conceit, into ego, and they fell aside. And because of this broken heart that David HaMelech had, he merited to be mystically the fourth wheel of the Merkava, of the Holy Chariot. Avram, Yitzchak, Yaakov, and David. Oh, okay, it's not important. It is important what that is. We don't understand it, but it's a very high level that David got to because he was always checked and always remained humble. Jeff has a question, I can tell. No? Oh. Look at a third base coach.
I gave that up.
Okay. Now we'll get to, Elaine had a question here, a reference that we mentioned the famous Medrash that Kodesh Baruch Hu went to all the nations of the world and offered them the Torah. And He went to the children of Esav, and it says, do you want the Torah? And Esav said, what's in it? And Kodesh Baruch Hu Dafka picked that commandment that was their very nature, against their very nature. Don't murder. And they're a bloodthirsty people. That's where Moloch comes from. Our tradition tells us that is Germany. So I said, don't murder, you know. We can't do it, can't accept the Torah. And it goes on to tell us he went to Yishmael. And again, what's in it? And HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, don't steal. And again, right, that's something that they're very big on, stealing, and therefore it couldn't accept. Now, so the question we asked was, it doesn't seem fair to, you know, like it's a stacked deck. Why pick, if you're going to pick, you know, something, why pick the very thing that their nature is against, number one? And number two, why is it when he went to Israel, you know, where's our test? Why didn't he tell Israel there's this and this in the Torah that would go against our nature, right? and see if we'd still accept the Torah despite that stuff that went against us. So those are two questions. Yeah.
You know, I have. That's not my question. Is why didn't you come to us first?
Why didn't?
Yeah.
That's a simple one, actually. Because if he did, then the nations of the world would have complained.
Right, exactly. He didn't give us a chance.
Right.
Did he really?
And by the way, make no mistake about it. If the nations were to accept the Torah, there would have been a Torah, so to speak, for the nations of the world. They would have had a certain arena in that Torah, right? And there would have been a Torah for Israel. It did not have to be exclusively ours. So it could have been, you know, it's not like you accept it, that's it. I found some to accept it. No one else can accept it. Okay, to answer this question.
Psychology, I guess.
No. I'm going to explain.
Okay.
Why we said, like in our Monday class, we mentioned about the 10 tests of Abraham, that a test, by its nature, to be a test, has to be something that is counter to your nature, or it's not a test. Right? If a person's very giving, and I ask you to, you know, give me a donation for the tzedakah cause, so for that person, it's not a test. For the person who's very tight with his money, it is a test, right? Or whatever it is, right? So in order to earn the Torah, obviously this test had to be something against nature, or it wouldn't be a test. So that answers question number one. The second part of this question gets a little more complicated. Where is the test to Israel? So on one hand, you will tell me, well, we never got, you know, we bypassed it because we didn't need to know what was in it. We said, Naaseh v'nishma. We'll do it. And that's a legitimate answer. But despite that, there still had to be a test. Right before the giving of the Torah, this is like such a beautiful insight. Right before the giving of the Torah, oh, this must be good. It's in blue. It's a blue clip.
It's going to be color coded. We didn't realize that.
We did one black one today. So right before the giving of the Torah, we have the 3 days of, it's called Shlosha Yemei Hagbola. 3 days of like us being boundaried, right? You cannot get near Mount Sinai. For 3 days, you have to stay away from the foot of Mount Sinai. Don't dare go to the foot of Mount Sinai. You'll be killed. Okay? So, says the Shem Mishmol, he says, he brings this down. This is for the purpose that the nations of the world won't come with a complaint that, you know, you tested us, you didn't test Israel. You didn't test them, something that was the opposite of their very nature, like you did us. So when he gets, so that this is the purpose of the 3 days, one of the purpose, 3 days of Hagbola, of being boundaried and not allowed to go near Mount Sinai. You see, that's the test. What does that mean? If that's the test, you see from that, what is the nature of a Jew? The nature of a Jew is not of you. You're not allowed to bring in the fire. I didn't command you. I don't care. I love you so much, Hashem. I want to serve you. I want to get close to you. And they ran in and served it, and they were killed because of the burning love. Right? So here, 3 days, ultimate revelation is about to happen, the whole climax. But 3 days, cool it. Don't come near. But you know, we're so close. We want to get close to you, Hashem. We want it. 3 days, you can't come, you can't have that tzevekis. You see, the nature of a Jew is to always want to get close to Hashem, to have a tzevekis, to have a cleaving, to have a yearning to get close to Him. That was a test opposite the nature of Israel. To tell them to stay away for 3 days was tremendously hard. Tremendously hard.
Self-control.
Tremendous self-control, right.
Do they all...
As a matter of fact, a lot of comparisons to Adam before the sin and how this would have been the time of the Mashiach. 6 more hours, a lot of things, but then the golden calf got in there. But it was a tremendously high generation. Okay. Yes.
One thing, when God did offer it to these other people,
yeah.
did they say, well, what are the laws, or did he say, tell them?
It seems like they asked what
they
are the
asked,
laws. Right.
The Hebrews didn't even ask. They just...
Right. Another answer, there's many answers to this. Right. You'll hear many, many interpretations, I hope. Another answer to this is that it was the oral law, the Talmud, that they could not accept, the Goyim. And to this day, they have a problem understanding our adherence to that. For example, when they... See, I'll tell you, there's a big question here, Jeff, if you want this. The rest of you can listen. Okay. There's a big question here. If you think about it, Aesop, you know, Ishmael, don't murder, don't steal. You know, that was already incumbent upon them. Seven mitzvahs of Noach. What's going on here? You already have to do that. So where does this even get off the ground? That, you know, what does he tell them something different? Why should they accept that? That they already have to, you understand? All the seven mitzvahs of Noach, which is on all of mankind, two of those seven mitzvahs is not to steal, not to murder. So they already had to do that. So again, is the Talmudic interpretation of these things that they had a hard problem with. We believe, right, we have an expression, kol amalbim p'nei chaveru barabim, you know, a person who embarrasses somebody to the point like the blood is drained from their face, such embarrassment. Equal to murder. We have another example, stealing. If you take your business, right, and open up right next door to someone else's business, right, okay, please, that's considered stealing. So don't murder, don't steal, we can handle, right? But to tell us, like, it's a little bit of a joke they say on this, but to tell us not to, that to embarrass somebody in public, to make fun of someone, that's equal to murder, right? Competition, that's equal to stealing, that we can't handle. Making fun of people, competition, that's Western civilization, that's society, right? So that they couldn't handle. It's very interesting. Sports, competition, right? Business? Okay. So that's the part they couldn't handle, therefore they couldn't accept the Torah. And there's a lot to that, by the way. That's what makes us so great. The Jew accepts the Talmud with the same offense, being as authentic as the written Torah as well. Yes?
What was the explanation in it when they said you can't give up murdering or stealing? I mean, that seems sounds illogical. I could understand if they said we have to defend ourselves, and by that we murder... But we don't just murder. I mean, it just sounds illogical to say, no, Hashem, we murder, we like it.
Can I tell you something? Aesop, you'll find...
Is that a clear cut?
We don't have to look that far long ago, like, you know, 50 years ago in the Holocaust.
Oh, no, today.
Yeah, and you have the Ukrainians, the people from Ukraine were sometimes even worse than the Nazis. For no reason, they'll just go up to a Jew and kill them. No reason.
There are people that enjoy killing.
Some person asked a rabbi, are you allowed to hunt? Obviously, we can't eat the meat that we hunt. Are you allowed to hunt?
For deer.
Yeah, guy was from South Texas. Yeah. Are you allowed to hunt?
So
the Rav said, right. The Rav said, I can't tell you that you're not allowed to hunt. All I can tell you is the only person in the Torah that's described as a hunter, a killer, is Esau. It's a very non-Jewish thing.
That's not humanitarian. So there's no other embellishment.
You got to be careful with that word, Debbie. Humanitarian. You got to be real careful because what's considered humanitarian then?
Halachically, you're not allowed to be cruel to animals.
Okay, I was referring to the secular world.
That's what I meant.
Determination of human, right?
Halachically, you're not allowed to eat the animal first before you eat.
Yeah.
You know, your cats, your cats,
right.
So there was no other explanation, just that was their response. That's what I was clarifying.
Yeah, well, you know, it'd be interesting to look at the Midrash in detail and see what the whole thing, there might, you know, I'm just telling it in a nutshell here. Okay, guys, I need about 10 more minutes. Bear with me. It'll be worth it. I promise. If not, you'll get your money back. Now, another classic question is, we said Nasa Venishma, right? And then, do you know the famous Midrash that says we sat under the mountain? Tachti Sahar. From there, the Gemara says, right, that we all went, it's good. No, we all went, Hashem took the mountain and suspended overhead. If you accept Torah, good. If not, you'll be buried here. So, what's going on? We said, Nasa v'nishma, we'll do it. So there's a lot of answers. I'll discuss maybe.
When did he hold the mountain over their heads? Was that after
we said Nasa v'nishma?
Was that after the 3 days?
Yeah, that's a good question. I think it is before. I think it's before.
But we had so, already said we'd accept it, right? So it wasn't that he was making us accept it. We, of our own free will, we said, yes, we'll accept.
That's the question. Why is it a Kodesh Baruch Hu like forced us to accept it after we already voluntarily accepted?
To show our fear for him. We showed our love, and this is showing our fear.
All right, that's a very good answer. That's partially, we're going to get into that. We're going to get into that aspect. There's many, many answers. That happens to be one of them. One of the main answers I've seen repeated over and over again is that we ourselves, if you look at the wording of the Torah, it's beautiful. It says, it doesn't say HaKadosh Baruch Hu uprooted the mountain, put over us. It says, we went under the mountain on our own. We wanted to be forced to accept the Torah. Because we knew there'd be generations that would come after us, Chana, to explain that quizzical look. There would be generations that would come after us that would not have that tshuka, that desire, the open revelation, this tremendous cleaving to Hashem. Right? There'd be a, so we want to be forced to accept the Torah on us and all future generations, even at times when we don't have this burning desire to serve you. And by the way, this applies to every one of us in our own lives. It's a point that you said Nasa Benishma, that's great, that's fantastic, but I want you to know, even if you didn't say it, you still got to do the Torah. But this means there's times in our lives that we all feel like Nasa Benishma. There's times we feel like getting up and learning. There's times we feel like davening, right? And there's and doing mitzvahs. And there's other times we don't. So the bound suspended overhead means those times that you, individual in our lives, that you don't feel like doing this particular mitzvah at this particular time, you still got to do it. Okay, so that's one of the classic answers to this.
There's always times that we need that mountain hanging over our
head. Yeah, right. Another answer they give in relation to this, you know, we could have said later, well, we accepted the Torah voluntarily, and now we decide not to do the Torah voluntarily. No, even if you didn't accept it voluntarily, you'd still have to do the Torah. Even if you had said Nasa Mishma, realize that the whole world is dependent on the Jews doing the Torah. That's right. So this has a relationship to a lot of areas. Okay, we won't go into that. Nasa v'nishma, the fact that we said that, Kodesh Baruch Hu made a statement, who taught my children to say the languages of the angel? That first we'll do, and then we'll hear what it is. You understand an angel, to explain what this Gemara means, an angel automatically wants to do the will of God. He understands that his whole existence is nothing more than to do the will of his Creator. So B'nai Yisrael, at this point, were on such a high level, they saw clearly that the only reason for them to be in this world is to do the will of Hashem. They were like angels down here in physical garb. And that was what Nasa V'nishma means. We'll do it! We understand that's our whole purpose here, is to serve you. Now, what about the question, how can you say we'll do something when you don't know what it is? Maybe it will be something impossible for you. So it says, really, it's impossible to do anything of the Torah. It's only the fact that there is a mitzvah that gives us the ability to do it. It makes a lot of sense if you think the Torah is purely spiritual and we're, you know, a lot of physicality in us. How is it that we can do spiritual things? So the fact that there's a mitzvah gives us the power to do it. So we said Nasa v'nishma, we'll do it. So it says, even if it's in heaven, we'll take ladders and climb to heaven to get it. So it sounds like a hyperbole or something, but it's true. It says, Kodesh Baruch Hu, if you said you got a Torah you want to give us, we know everything you're going to do is good, and anything you command us will give us the ability to do it. if the Torah is in heaven and you give us a commandment, then we will physically be able to get on ladders and go into that realm and get the Torah. Because your mitzvahs give us the ability to do it. So that's why they could say Nasa v'nishma. We'll do it. And then we're here. Now, another thing we learn from Nasa v'nishma, the question should be, why didn't we just say Nasa? What's the nishma? Nasa, we'll do it.
And then we'll learn about, well, do it and then we'll listen.
That's right. But what did you just say, Sybil?
We said, yes, we'll do it, but then we wanted to learn why we're doing it. That's a question. We want to learn more about what we are doing.
Oh, that's very good. That's a very good answer.
We have to read the Torah out
loud. Okay.
We're commanded to listen to the Torah.
Okay. Let's go back to what Sybil was saying. Say it again, Sybil. We want to learn, understand, to get a geschmack and do it, not that we base what we're doing by learning.
Even though we have kind of blind faith in what that we want to right. do, we're going to do it, we still want to know why we're doing it, but not questioning why,
right.
I bet, but we Jews always want to ask,
right.
and want to learn.
That's besides a very good point. That's a very, very important point that Sybil brought up. In general, why we learn, you know, we learn to, because we love the Torah, we want to understand more and more of Hashem, but that's not the reason we do it. We'll do it very, that's very good. On that same line, we have to understand that learning Torah is a mitzvah in itself. Now, you might have thought, Nasa, you know, Nishma v'Nasa, we will learn and then we'll do, that the only purpose of learning is to know how to do it, how to do the mitzvahs. So if I already know how to do this mitzvah, I don't need to learn about it. So it's telling us, Nasa, we're going to do it. Nishma, we'll learn. Even those things that don't seem to have any practical purpose. You know, like Gomorrah discusses the case of an idol-worshipping city. You got to wipe it out. Gomorrah says there never was such a city, never will be. Right? But we learn for the sake, because there's a mitzvah to learn Torah, period. Okay, last two notes. Yeah, we did that one. Okay.
Yes. Another part to Nasa v'Nishma, and that goes back to the Chukim that you were talking about last week. So that if there comes a time that there's a mitzvah that you don't understand, that you say we'll do it, and then we'll understand, so that you don't have to
very
understand
good.
What you're doing before you agree to do it.
Right.
That's blind faith.
Right, that's blind faith. Very good. Very good. Absolutely. Okay. Let's talk about Chag HaBikur. I promised I would mention that it's called the first fruits, Bikurim. You know, Shavuos has several names. Shavuos has several names. This is cute. You'll like this.
You guys get into this stuff.
Shavuos has several names. This is written Chaser, without the vav, Shavuos, right? Yeah. And this the four aspects of Shavuos is, right? Torah, right? The giving of the Torah, right? Ayin, Atzeres, right? The final day of Pesach we mentioned, right? Now you're truly a free person. Reis, Bikurim, Chag HaBikurim, right? And the Shin for Shavuos itself. Okay, so Chag HaBikurim, if you think about it, again, in this connection with Atzeres, you're going to see how this fits in beautifully. We're not finished with this. The Torah is given on Shavuos. It's Atzeres. It's Bikurim. Bikurim are the first fruits. If you think about it, what does that mean? It means that it's the shpitz. It's the whole climb, you know, the whole purpose of all that toiling in the ground physically, right? And everything, planting the seeds, all the work, everything, you finally get the final product, the fruits. Okay? Shavuos, we said, is the Atzeres of Pesach. You know, all the coming out of Egypt, the 10 plagues, the splitting of the sea, everything that goes on was all for this. This is the fruit. Shavuos, the giving of the Torah, is the Gemar Pri. Just like first you have flowers, and then you have the fruit in the physical world, right? And so same thing in, that. By the way, this is why it happens in the physical world, because of this spiritual reality I'm about to tell you, that's why you have this physical remembrance in the physical world. So you have Pesach, which is compared to like the flower, right? And Bikurim, the fruit of that flower, is Shavuos, the giving of the Torah. Everything in the physical world is going to follow suit in the spiritual. That's why Mitzrayim, Egypt, Aviv, spring, everything's brand new in the spring. Things sprout anew. Everything is, you know, that's where we were. We became a nation. Okay. Our final note for today, and then I wish you a good Shavuos. Huh? What?
Pesach is called Chag Aviv.
Chag Aviv, I'm sorry. Right, very good. Very good. That's beautiful. It's beautiful. I'm still in it. Chag Aviv. Pesach is called Chag Aviv. That's when it's, which means a spring holiday. That's when you see the actual flowers, if you look through that time of year. Shavuos Chag Bikurim. The final product, the fruits from those flowers. Isn't that beautiful? How the physical world, right, parallels the spiritual reality. Beautiful. Okay. The final thing for right now, unfortunately, I would like to spend more time, is the Zohar mentions that this whole world is a parable. A parable to the to Torah. That's all it is. And we mentioned several times that the Zohar says the statement, HaKadosh Baruch Hu Estakel Baraisa V'Bara Alma. HaKadosh Baruch Hu looked into the world, looked into the Torah and created the world. This is the blueprint. So, according to how much a person has insight into Torah, that's how much, right? That's how much insight he can have in the parable, the world, the physical world. He'll understand the physical world. You listening? This is very important. How much he's into Torah, right, the reality, the blueprint, that's how much he'll understand the physical structure, the world. Okay? So this is very interesting from a number of aspects. That's why you see us going to great sages. And I want to know, what's the Da'as Torah? That's the expression, Da'as Torah, on this. It's a completely secular thing. You know, what do you think is the Da'as Torah? I don't know, about the revolt, the French Revolution, whatever it is, right? Or some technological breakthrough, or some particular drug, whatever it is. What's the Da'as Torah? And you can go to a great person like Rav Moshe Feinstein, and he can write you things. Why? Because they have such an insight into the reality, the blueprint of the Torah, it enables them to know all these secular things of the world, the parable. We had a great, great sage, the Chazon Ish. To this day, in Eretz Yisrael, that is like, he passed away about 40 years ago, but everything is held according to him. He's a great, great sage. And it's amazing. Expert doctors, physicians, used to come to him for medical advice, what they should do with certain patients. He never studied medicine in his life. All the knowledge he had was from the Torah. And they were. He made some doctors from, because they were so amazed that they had tried everything, given up on certain patients. This is very famous. And you could read that Art Scroll has a biography on the Chazon Ish. And he's not an exception. The Vilna Gaon was an expert in astronomy, mathematics, all these areas. And they learned it all from the source, the Torah, and they understood the physical universe. The greatest astronomers of all times were the tribe of Yisachar. Right? They were great sages. Yeah, and they knew the E-team, they knew the times and the moon calculations and all these things. As a matter of fact, our calendar that was developed, you know, is a tremendous thing. It's a tremendous thing. And inside, we had certain scientific insights into the world and astrology that only in the last few years are coming up with. The last 100 years. We always had this knowledge. So it's very important. The main thing I want to stress here, that, and then I'm going to take your question, Sybil, that with Shavuos, accepting the Torah means accepting all aspects of the Torah and realizing that Das Torah, what our Gedolim, our great rabbis, Rav Shach, Rav Palm, say That is the reality. And we go to them and understand what they're saying is Das Torah, because they have more of an achiza, more of a hold into the insights of Torah than you and I. So they understand more about the reality of things. And we have to do that, because there's so many things bouncing around out there from this year to 10 years from now to 20 years ago, things that were considered an utter abomination, right? Today is considered acceptable. And we're all affected by our environment and our surroundings. We're all biased. We're all prejudiced. Right? We're all propaganda and brainwashed out there. So we have to go to the clear waters of Torah to tell us what is really true. What's the Das Torah? What are we to do? What are we to be involved in? What we're not to be involved in? La'asuk b'Torah. Again, going back to our first board. We're involved in Torah constantly. Everything we do is the Torah way of doing it. And our sages are here to help us. Like the oral law and the written law were given at the same time to Moshe on Mount Sinai. And they're here to help us to know how to do everything in a Torah way of doing it. Everybody should have a tremendous shvuas to receive their chelek, their portion in Torah. And of course, Baruch Hu should fortify us to overcome our natural desires and to adhere to his commandments. And it should be a gesunte year for us, both in Ruchnius and Gashmius.
For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.